Well, it would really encourage me if you could keep that passage open in front of you. Hopefully that'll help you and it'll help me. I'm just going to pray before I preach God's word today. Dear Lord, help me please to explain your word clearly and faithfully, not to fall short or to go beyond it. Please would each hear your words today. Please speak to each of us through this passage. And would your Holy Spirit take this word and plant it in our hearts for your glory and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a real privilege to be here this morning, and I bring greetings from Emmanuel Church in Brentwood, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a real joy to partner with you in the gospel as you are a newish church. I remember when we started about nearly 10 years ago at Brentwood, like you, a small church. And it's a real blessing to be here. Well, I hope as you read the passage this morning, you'll have picked up on two distinct themes that Paul wants to focus on this morning. And God wants to teach us through this letter to that church in Thessalonica. Firstly, God wants to teach us to be holy in matters of sexual conduct. And secondly, Paul wants to encourage us to love one another through the everyday world of work. And so Paul begins this final section of the letter here by urging the Thessalonian Christians to keep going. It's a heartfelt plea. He wants them to continue to please God. Look down with me at verse 1. He says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And we've learned from studying this book, haven't we, what a faithful church the Thessalonians were. They were true converts. They had turned from idols to the living God. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 9. And their faith in Christ was a real beacon to the immorality and the pagan worship that was going on in other towns and cities around them. These believers were living wholeheartedly for God. And Paul says that pleases God when they do that. And in our passage this morning, Paul says to them, keep going. And I don't know if you noticed, he uses this phrase twice, do so more and more. Again, in the verse I just read in verse 1, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And then if you look down the passage to verse 10, he says, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So Paul is like the coach in the marathon who at the 10-mile point is saying to his or her athlete, keep going. You've done so well. You've remembered the training, the techniques that you've learned. Now keep on. And just like the coach of the marathon, Paul knows and God knows that the Christian life is long. It's full of hills to climb. It's full of challenges to face. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And the marathon is a mental race as much as it is a physical race. It's a battle of wills and desires. Your body is telling you to stop, but your mind is saying, keep going. And Paul knows that there's a danger that if we stop running or we stop moving forward, then we can drift a bit. We can find ourselves too comfortable in the Christian life. We drop the pace and we can get tempted to compromise how we live. Paul wants us to keep going in the Christian life. And he wants us to keep going specifically in this area of sexual holiness and purity. And that's my first point this morning. Paul calls us to be holy in matters of sexual conduct, which is in verses 1-8. Look down with me again, please, at verses 3-4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. And our passage today and the great theme of our service is holiness. It's used throughout this passage, and also that word sanctification is used. And these words are often seen as a little bit old-fashioned. They're a bit dated. You might not hear these words in our modern-day society. And sadly, even in many churches, these phrases are often misunderstood. They're not used, they're not taught, or they're not encouraged. The late respected theologian Jim Packer said this: "We do not hear about holiness in preaching or in books. We do not insist on holiness in our leaders. We do not mention holiness in our evangelism." However, friends, I'm confident that at this Bible teaching church here, they will be familiar words to you, as I trust they are at my home church at Emmanuel. But just a few minutes, let's think through holiness and sanctification. And just to note, Paul uses that word sanctification in the same way that he uses the word holiness. Well, holiness means to be set apart. It's central to God's nature, to his character and his being. God is perfectly holy. We've thought about that already in the service. When we read Isaiah chapter 6, we see the angels declaring God's holiness. In Revelation 4, every day, all day, God's angels declare him to be holy. He is set apart from everything else in all creation, and he is so different to us. And throughout history, God's people have been called, commanded to be holy. Now, for Israel, this meant the offering of sacrifices, not to immerse themselves in the pagan cultures around them, not to intermarry with people from those nations. And for us, for the church under the new covenant, it's the same. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And we're called to be holy in sexual purity. So let's look at verse 3 again. Christians are called to avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, to control our own bodies. And verse 7, to be called to holiness and not to impurity. So, to abstain from sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Well, in the Bible, sexual immorality is any sexual activity that takes place outside of a lifelong marriage relationship between one man and one woman. And Paul knows that that is about self-control. He says that in verse 4. We need to learn to control our own body in a way that is holy and honourable. There's a little bit of disagreement amongst the commentators about the interpretation of that verse. In the original, the word body can be translated as vessel, meaning control your own body, but vessel can also mean your marriage partner. But I'm content with both of those interpretations. I think it makes sense that Paul is saying, if you are single, you are to control your own body. And if you are married, ensure that your sexual practice in marriage is pleasing to God, and then it honours both partners. So this teaching for us this morning has instruction for all of us, whether we're married or whether we're single. So at its most visible, sexual immorality is adultery. It is sleeping with another man's wife or a woman's husband, and Christians must not do this. It's also having any type of sexual relationship outside of marriage. If you are dating someone or engaged to them, this passage teaches us to avoid physical contact that can tempt you to sin sexually. But we must be careful if we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. No, dear friends, the depth and the broadness of this passage calls us to examine all areas of holiness and impurity. Christians need to avoid vulgar or lewd jokes, perhaps in the workplace or in the pub or in school or the playground or college or university. We all need to be wary of and avoid some of the channels on television, particularly after 9 o'clock at night. We need to take care when we're browsing the internet to avoid pornography. Perhaps we love reading literature. Well, we need to avoid literature that's overtly sexual. If we are married, do we look at someone other than our spouse in an inappropriate way? Do we think about being with that person? Well, Paul says to us this morning, don't do that. Put that thought to death. Cast it away. And our Lord Jesus would remind us that even if we think a a romantic or a sexual thought about someone we shouldn't, we have sinned in our hearts. Friends, we must control our bodies and our minds. And if we're honest, we've all fallen in this area of sexual purity. And I can share with you today, as a married man, approaching 50 actually, it doesn't get any easier. Even in my lifetime, the amount of sexual imagery we're exposed to every day has got worse and worse. What mainstream society deems as acceptable in terms of clothing and language has got worse. And this side of heaven, we can never really master this area. But many Christians, like the Thessalonians, do make progress in this area, and Paul knows that. That's why in verse 1 he says, just as you are doing, do so more and more. Keep battling in this area of holiness. And to help us in our battle to abstain from sexual immorality, Paul gives us three reasons to help us this morning. The first reason is God says abstain from sexual immorality so that, if you look at verse 6, that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. There's a few different understandings of this verse because it's linked to verse 4, but I think that Paul is saying to us about the impact of sexual sin does happen. It happens on other believers in the church. The world teaches that so long as you both are consenting adults, sex is just between two people. It's not hurting anybody and it doesn't have consequences. But friends, that is a lie. Paul says sexual immorality will always hurt someone. And to prepare for this talk this week, I've been looking at the divorce rate statistics in this country. In 2019, there were 108,000 divorces. And sadly, 42% of all heterosexual marriages now end in divorce. And one of the most cited reasons for that, sadly, is adultery. And isn't it also sad that in our churches, there is more divorce than there was 20 or 30 years ago? And again, sadly, it's often because of adultery. A husband leaves a wife for another woman or vice versa. And the result that their brother or sister in Christ is abandoned and sinned against. A Christian man or a woman engages in sexual activity, perhaps as a young person, and then they marry in later life. Well, this will cause regret and pain for their spouse. So Paul says to us this morning, abstain from sexual immorality because sex outside of marriage will always have an impact on other people. It will hurt other people. And God cares about his people deeply and he gets angry at this behavior. There's a real sobering warning down in verse 6. It says the Lord will punish people who commit sexual immorality. So the second reason to seek sexual holiness is that the Christian is called to be different, to be set apart. It says that down in verse 5. Christians are to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, just like the pagans who do not know God. You see, friends, when Christians abstain from sexual immorality and control their own bodies, they are such a powerful witness to the world around them. The Christians in the church in Thessalonica would have been so different to the people around them. The history books tell us there would have been much sexual immorality in the city. Men would have had concubines as well as wives. There was prolific use of prostitutes. There was much sexual immorality wrapped up in the pagan worship of the deities in that city in ancient Macedonia. But we shouldn't be surprised. And is it any different today? The people in Thessalonica back then, like the people in Grays or in Brentwood now and the wider world, they do not know God. And they do not know the transformative power of the new birth in the Lord Jesus. But we, friends, you and me, believers, are to be like the Thessalonian Christians We are to be different. We've been called by God to be different. And Paul says to us this morning, keep on being different. You see, the pagans act in a way that befits their state and their knowledge. Did you see that? They do not know God. So why should they act any differently? But Paul says to us as Christians who do know God, we are to be radically different to the world. So as God's people, we're to be committed to be different to the world. And the third reason that we are to abstain from sexual immorality is that we've been saved for a purpose, to be holy. Look again with me at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And just at this point of the sermon, we need to be clear about some error in teaching on sexual holiness, but also in any areas of work of doing or not doing things for God. We live holy lives to please God. And that says that in verse 1. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. Did you know it doesn't say we live holy lives so that God will call you and save you? Holiness will not save us or add anything to our salvation. No, that is salvation by works. That is a man-made false belief. And I'm confident and know that here at Cornerstone, you preach that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross. His death, the death that we deserved, pays for every sin for his people. That is what makes us right with God. That is what saves us, and we have no part in this. And that's why in verse 7 it says we are called by God. But once we are called and we have faith in Christ, we are called to live a holy life that pleases God. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says we're saved to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And this is the life that the Thessalonian Christians are living. And Paul urges them to keep on living that life. So Paul gives us three reasons to be sexually pure. Because God doesn't want you to sin against a brother or sister. God wants you to be different to the world around you. And because God has called you to be holy. And before we look at the second key area of this passage, we mustn't gloss over the warning here in verse 8. Look down with me at verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And Paul's reminding the Thessalonian Christians and us today that he speaks these words with God's authority. They are not merely man's words, but they are God's. It's the same way that God spoke the saving gospel of Christ through Paul to the Thessalonians, which they'd accepted in chapter 1, verse 5. And it's the same way he gives us this teaching this morning on sexual immorality. So if we choose to reject and disobey this teaching, it is if we are rejecting the gospel too. But friends, verse 8 gives us a wonderful encouragement. We can abstain from sexual immorality and live holy lives because, verse 8, God gives his people his Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's work in the believer that gives Christians the desire and the power to live different lives. It's the Spirit that changes us to help us win that battle with our sinful nature. And we need to pray that God would give us the strength through his Spirit to battle the temptations of sexual immorality. And we need to keep doing that. And friends, I'm conscious that sexual purity is a really personal and it's a sensitive subject. And some of us have been convicted today of sexual sins of the past. Perhaps some of us have never confessed to Almighty God. Well, if that is you today, can I urge you to pray, to confess, to repent? Perhaps turn to Psalm 51. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful confessional psalm to use when we are convicted of our sin. Or if you feel, actually, I need to speak to someone about this, I'd like to speak to a trusted Christian friend, then please speak to someone you know, speak to Mike or one of the elders here, and pray with them if you have been convicted. But I want to assure you this morning that the Lord Jesus' death has paid for every sin of all God's people, sins of the past, sins of the present, and sins in the future. So now to the second area of our passage, and much more briefly, we're going to look at Paul's other encouragement, which is verses 9 to 12, which is more and more love for each other in work. So let me read verses 9 to 12 again. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So this is an encouragement again. It's not a guilt trip. It's an encouragement to love one another. Paul says he knows that it's going on in the church in Thessalonica. And at the end of verse 10, it's the same phrase. Did you notice that? Do so more and more. And as I stand here today, I have confidence that you as a fellowship of God's people here at Cornerstone have love for one another. But the one area of love Paul focuses on here is the world of work. And did you see that in verse 11? He says that we mind our own business and work with our hands so that, verse 12, we do not need to be dependent on anyone. Paul is highlighting here the principle, the Christian principle of work, something he's mentioned before in this letter, referring to his own ministry in chapter 2, where he says that he's presented the gospel without asking for money for his living costs because of his love for his people. He's worked so that he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. So it was an expression of his love to be generous. But to do that, he had to work. And it's a Bible principle that where possible, Christians should work to earn a living. Work so that, verse 12, we don't have to be dependent on others within the church. And there's context here in this passage in Thessalonica. Maybe some of the members had stopped working. We're not sure why. Possibly they thought that Christ's return was imminent and they didn't see the future of working. Or some of them didn't want to do certain types of work within the church. But Paul says to us and to them, out of love for one another, let's work hard and be generous, not having to be reliant on living off other believers. Well, that's all I'm going to say on that little passage there. So to draw our thoughts and thinking together before we pray, the pursuit of more sexual holiness and purity can make all of us feel to a greater or lesser degree like we're failing. But I don't want us to leave today feeling like that. That is the evil one's desire. No, this whole book is largely an encouragement that Christians can please God. They can be holy. God wants us to do it more and more. And let me just finish by reading a little quote from a really good book that I've come across in my Christian life by a chap called Kevin DeYoung, American writer. And it's called The Hole in Our Holiness. And there's a chapter in here called The Possibility of Godliness. I recommend this little book to you. And it says in this book, God's children will never be as pristinely and unfailingly holy as God, but we should be holy. Christians should display a consistent pattern of obedience, along with a quick habit of going to God for cleansing when they are disobedient. The Bible clearly teaches that holiness is possible. So friends, through the power of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus working in our lives, we can abstain from sexual immorality and seek purity. we can live in a way that pleases God. So why don't I pray for us this morning that we would all do that? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give each of your people here this morning a desire to live holy lives that please you. Lord, please give each of us the strength through your Spirit that we need to avoid sexual immorality, that we, your church, would be a witness for purity to a depraved world. And where we have fallen in this area, we confess this to you this morning, seeking your forgiveness. Thank you that you have paid the price for sins in your once for all sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Hand up.